Anybody grateful for the blood of Jesus tonight? For the name of the Lord, our strong tower, we thank you, Lord.
Shelter for my soul. You're the healer when I'm broken, grace that makes me whole. Son of my salvation, rescue of my.
Welcome to another broadcast of The Voice of Love. We give God praise and we give Him thanks. This is your minister and servant, Basil Robinson. We give God praise for being here today. And as we said on last week, praise God, we're looking for at least one person in every city. And we're believing God that there'll be two. And so we're sending our word and mixing and sending our faith with you to believe God for His purpose. We pray prayers that the Word of God says, and it says, "Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven." And if we were to take a serious look at what the kingdom of God is in heaven and what the Father desires to have here on the earth, it is a re-terraforming of this planet, where no sin, no sickness, and no disease is allowed in the vicinity, the absolute area, the domain, the dominion of Christ, as it is in heaven. So our Father desires it to be here in earth. And so because He's given the earth to the sons of men, and because the earth is man's, and He's given man dominion, and Christ redeemed that dominion that was lost, that was given away willingly by Adam. He has restored all things, and He has a people, and He's seeking a people, a true worshiping people, a people, an end time people, a last days people that will not take the hype. They won't take religious jargon. They won't take the traditions of men, but they'll take the tradition, the honor of God the Father. And so, Father, we thank you today for being here with us. And again, you have never left us, and nor have you ever forsaken when we were sinners. You set your love upon us while we were still in that state. You gave Christ for us. And so, therefore, for those of you that will come in agreement with me that within your city, and we live in Connecticut, in Monroe, and so from my city and your city, that the power of sin is broken, the power of sickness and disease is broken, the power of poverty is broken. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law, for breaking the law, it would be poverty, it would be sickness, and then spiritual death. And so therefore, we thank God that we agree in the name of Jesus and confess those that power broken because of the work of Jesus Christ. The blood is the testifier, and his resurrected body, his glorious body, is proof that these things are absolute truth. And we thank him for that. And we thank you, Father, for revealing to us the truth today. And so we welcome those that are listening across the planet and those that are in tune and in line and in waiting for the manifestation of God through his sons. The hour is now. The hour is nigh. The hour is come that the Son of God desires to be glorified in the earth. God the Father, our Father, Abba, desires to glorify his Son and be glorified himself in the Son through the sons of God in the earth, in the midst of what we see with our senses, what we feel with our feelings, and what we hear with our ears. He desires to bring truth to bear upon our senses. And I just want you to know that his word is truth, absolute truth. And so if we begin there, as the word of God is absolute truth, and we have no reasonings or questionings regarding it, then we know for certainty, because it is truth, that he loves us. And because he loves us so much, that he has desired to have us to himself and for himself, and he himself give himself completely to us in the name of Jesus. And so to our sons and daughters throughout the planet, in India, pastors there, and Reka and Harrison, and those in Africa and West Africa, and the continent itself, and in Europe and in the Caribbean, my blessed cousin Sonia, and in the United States, New York, Connecticut, New Jersey, all the many places that God has graced us to be able to reach and establish sons, establish daughters, establish people in the work of God. And so today, we want to continue on with what we were, the thought of Christ and this great love and the power of our words. And we want to go to the book of James. And I made some statements the last time that may have startled or shocked some of you, but it is not shocking. It's the absolute truth, and it was written before we came, and it is going to continue, hallelujah, with us for as long as those who are born again live. We shall experience and know that what we have read is absolute truth. And so, the book of James, beginning at chapter 2, verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. It says, verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, or it hath not words, it does not have the word of God that will cause it to come, it is dead. And then with the works are accompanying actions.
Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by my words, and then by my actions. He's saying, I'll show you what I believe. And so verse 19, it's very powerful. It says, thou believest that there's one God. And many people say, I believe God. I believe in God. I believe there's a God. But this will put some people and some people in their places that are not speaking what God has said. They're not speaking his word. Watch this now. It says that thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. You're to be commended. He says, but the devils also believe and tremble. I made a statement that there are no atheist demons. They believe that there's a God. And by the fact that they believe that there's a God, there's a dilemma here. How can our enemy and his entire kingdom believe in God? Their belief cannot bring about redemption. They cannot be saved. But they know that there's a God. They know he's real. And then a human being can be deceived into believing that God does not exist and call themselves an atheist. The rich man that Jesus was going to meet, and when he was speaking about Lazarus and the rich man, he said, the rich man said, he said, let Lazarus come and just give me a dip his hand in some water and just touch my tongue, because it's, I'm so parched, I'm so dry, I'm so tormented. He was speaking to Father Abraham, and even the ones who are in hell, the ones who have chosen to violate the love of God and the obedience to God's word, to not believe on Jesus Christ and believe on the Son of God, they also know that there is a God. And so it's remarkable that demons, devils, Satan himself believes. He cannot be saved, but he believes. And a human being can be convinced that there's no God. And the person convincing them believes that there is a God. I think that's a tragic irony, that people will go around this planet calling themselves something that one day they'll have to come to grips with. They'll have to come to terms with that what they said, it was the ultimate greatest deception ever played on man. Mankind taught to believe that there's no God and not trust in God, and still yet live a life without God in this world. And so let us show and let us prove a couple things here. The book of Mark, chapter 3, and then the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I want to contrast the power of believing and how the word of God contrasts it. It's not a contradiction, it's a contrast. So in Mark chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, for he, Jesus, healed many. And remember, he never healed one person without speaking. He spoke, and when he spoke, there was healing. It took place exactly as he said. And so he exercised his faith. Even the woman with the issue of blood, when she said within herself, Jesus said, who touched me? He knew that force, virtue, life left him. And it went someplace specific. So Mark chapter 3 again, verse 10. For he hath healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. For as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, where they saw him, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. He says, and unclean spirits, demons, devils, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. These are spirit, demonic beings that acknowledged that he was the Son of God. But he did not permit them to continue to speak this reality, this truth. And so Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks the disciples a question beginning at verse 13. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. He said, when Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, come back from the dead, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he didn't tell him to shut up. He didn't tell him to not speak that anymore. He said unto him, blessed art thou. Remember, the unclean spirits had just confessed, Mark chapter 3, that he was the Son of God. Now, Peter is confessing that he is the Son of God, the Christ. And he said, Simon Barjona, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, Petra, the small piece of stone. He says, and upon this rock, the revelation, the same thing that the demonic oppressed, possessed people spoke, voices spoke, he said, now upon this rock, the revelation that comes to a human being, the revelation that I am the Christ, that's like the Rock of Gibraltar. Peter is like a small stone on that rock. So the church was not built upon Peter. It was built upon the revelation. And so anytime a human being gets a light, that the force of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and it penetrates the Word of God, the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. It divides asunder. It divides thoughts. It divides feelings. It divides between flesh and blood, marrow and bone. And it divides between soul and spirit. And it is a discerner. It reveals the intent of the heart. And it can bring the force of faith into that heart, that the light bulb goes on and that person can say, yes, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus said, now, you are born of the Spirit of God. He says now, chapter 16, book of Matthew, he says, thou art Peter, verse 18, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Up until that time, he was the body of Christ. Up until that time, there was no members that were apparent or made manifest like you and I who believe. Until that time, there was just Jesus, the body of Christ, with just like Adam, when God made Adam, he made them male and female, chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and when he put Adam to sleep, that which was in Adam, that which was the rib that he took, and when he put him to sleep, put him like in an anesthetic state, he put him to sleep, he made this thing called woman. So the male did not know how God made the female, and the female did not know how God made the male. And so he brings that which was in him out of him, and he presented that which was him to himself. That's why Adam could say, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So when Jesus was on the cross, and when he became sin who knew no sin, hey God, when we identified with him, he identified with us in the incarnation when he became flesh. When Mary said, "Be it unto me according to my word," when she spoke those words, she mixed her faith with those words, and instantaneously conception of the word came into being. That's why the word of God tells us Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10, that if you believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead for you, as you, and you confess him as Lord, what the scriptures have said, and you mix your faith with the word of God, your words or your works, then the substance of what you're hoping for and the evidence of it takes place the moment that you confess him as Lord. So when Jesus was on the cross, the bride of God was hidden in God. We were hidden in God in Christ. We were hidden in his body, hidden in his soul, and hidden in his spirit, as much as Eve was hidden in Adam. And so when the centurion pierced his side by his rib, and that space became open, and out of it flowed blood and water. When Jesus went into hell, and we're going to get to that today, to see again some wonderful truth about what took place and the authority that God has restored back to mankind, if a man can believe the word of God. And so the bride was hidden, glory to God, in that body. That's why the promise of the glorified body, that's pretty much the only thing that we can have in this life, is the glorified body, as like unto his body. But the seed of it is buried, the germ of it is buried in you and I who believe, much like a flower, much like a herb, much like a tree that is planted. The seed is hidden for a period of time, but when the time comes, it shoots forth and it blossoms and it bears fruit. Glory to God. So now he is on the cross. He is there. Now we have identified with him when he becomes sin and the Father rejects him for our sake. And he is us hanging with in the company of criminals. He died as a criminal. He died as one without God, so that he could bring God to you and I. And so now he says, now in verse 18, he said, "Thou art Peter, thou art the small stone." He said, "And upon this rock," this huge big mountain of Gibraltar, the Himalayan mountains, this large mountain, he said, "This revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The moment Jesus spoke those words to the revelation of the word of God that came from the Father, that came to Peter, that came from the Father, the word of God that came to Peter, and he spoke by revelation knowledge. Jesus mixed his faith with that word, and from that moment, the church was completely formed in him, though no one could see. He was carrying that substance, and he could not, watch this now, he could not confess it to those demon spirits, because the salvation that God has promised is not for fallen angelic beings. It is only for human beings made in the image and the likeness of God that carry God's DNA. We make some big things about that, but if we really understood, the DNA of God simply means this: God cannot fail. Whatsoever he has promised, if you could grasp that concept, if you could grasp that truth, if you could allow the seed, the force of this word to penetrate your spirit and say, you know what? The seed of God dwells in me. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in me. The Father dwells in me. I am made of incorruptible seed of the Word of God that was proved by God Himself, tested, made real. If you can confess that today, then you're confessing the invincibility of God's Word. And because you and He are one, everything then is subject to you, and you can begin to exercise your faith. Remember, it is going to take time, but the more time you waste, the more time you put it off, that time is pushed further backward away from you. And so I'll give you a simple example before we continue on. Every Tuesday I come, we come to this broadcast, and I exercise my faith in very simple terms. I speak that there should be a parking meter open for me, and that would be good because that could be by chance or by luck. But I speak specifically that there should be time on the meter. So when I come, I look for an open meter first, and then I look for an open meter with time on it. And I do not stop at an open meter, no matter how packed or open the parking spaces are, but I look for now a meter with time on it. Every single week that we've been here, this is the seventh week, we found a meter, the angels of God that are encamped around me, that are waiting to hear the word of God and the words of faith. So what I speak, in other words, I'm practicing my faith in practical, simple ways. So every week it's been either 12 minutes or 17 minutes. This week it was 48 minutes left on the timer. And so again, the word of God is absolute truth. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says that you, if you have no doubt, if you had faith the grain of a mustard seed. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says to think of yourself soberly, because God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the power of that is amazing, because Jesus was dealt the same, the measure of faith. And God created everything that you and I see and don't see by the same, the measure of faith. And so, much like an adult, when we're parents, we aspire to see our children grow into manhood and womanhood, to do no longer as a baby, but as an adult, what we did, and take it further. So God the Father, your Father and my Father, those of us who believe on Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, therefore, the same measure of faith Jesus cultivated. He cultivated that faith for 30 years. And at the appointed time of the Father, He was anointed, then He was led up of the Spirit to be tested of the devil. And that's amazing to me, that He would willingly go with the Holy Ghost and then submit Himself to testing. Now that's power. That's power beyond imagination, because He was not in fear. He was not in any kind of way bothered. And it was at His weakest state, because it was at the end of a 40-day fast without food. And so He encounters this being, and He allows Him to take Him to the pinnacle of the temple. He allows Him to take Him and show Him the kingdoms of this world. He allowed Him. And so that seed that was tested by Satan, That seed that overcame him in the wilderness. The seed that overcame sin, who knew no sin. That seed dwells in you who believe. A true seed, a tried seed, a tested seed. A seed that cannot fail. That's an invincible seed. The word of God. Glory to his name. And so we see that there's a right division here. A demon can cry out that you are a son of God. But when a human being cries out, then the church, the body of Christ can be formed. And that's why we are members. And we are, I am the body of Christ. My God has supplied all my needs by his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. There's no want. There's no lack to them who are his. Who are his. And so the book of Colossians. Colossians, I hope to be able to get to the Lord's Prayer today. If not, we will get it on next week. But I want to share a couple of thoughts from the Lord's Prayer with you that he taught his disciples. They said, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, he said, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples how to pray. And knowing the Lord as I do, he was so gracious in teaching them how to pray. We made the prayer where sinners and sons alike pray the same prayer, and not understanding it's not a methodology of prayer. It's not a form of prayer. It's a principle of prayer. And I'm going to run through it by his grace here in a minute here. But Colossians chapter 2 says this. He says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea, the one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, he said, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, hallelujah, and the Father. There's about 17 mysteries, 17 to 22 mysteries in the Bible. They're divided into two categories, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. They're divided in those two categories. We know them. And again, it's not about teaching mystery for mystery's sake. It's teaching mystery and understanding mystery for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. And so though we know it, the word of God is clear that we do not release it just for the sake of releasing it to show how much knowledge we have. Because Paul said, he said, though I know all mysteries and I have all knowledge, and I can concur with that, I can agree with that, I can say yes, in my own personal experience, though I know, he said, without love, it profits me nothing. It takes love, how it takes the love of God, it takes God's love, it takes the agape of God to enable someone to be able to release the mystery or the revelation of that mystery in its timely fashion. If you release it before the time, it's premature, it's not ripened. If you release it after the time, it's a waste. It's before and after. But when you release the mystery of God, when you release the mystery of Christ, when you release the mystery of godliness in its proper timing, it edifies the entire body of Christ. Hey God, and that's what we desire to do above all things. The edification of the body. That's why we preach his righteousness and his righteousness alone. It says here now, Colossians chapter 2, it says verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. He says in them, you see, he's hidden all the treasures of wisdom. That means the treasures of the revealed, revelatory word of God. You cannot understand the word of God. You cannot have the true riches. You cannot have the true treasures. You cannot know them and have them as substances without being born again, because they're hidden in Christ, in God. You can quote scripture. You can break it down into Hebrew and Greek, but the essence of wisdom is the seed broken open and the life germ of it reaching into maturity, growing up into the head, even Christ. And it says now, glory to God, so much here, but we got to move on. It says, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. You see, part of the apostolic ministry, the grace of the apostle, is that though he can be physically in one place, but because he understands, or she understands, yes, he or she, the power of the spirit of faith, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 33, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The words that God speaks, they are spirit words, and they are life words. These words are spirit, life. They're spirit, life. They're spirit, life to all those who believe, who receive life, instantaneous life, a life that knows no end. And so he's saying here that though he's absent from them physically, he says, my spirit is with you. And he says, praying, he says, joying and beholding your order. Beholding. Remember, when he met the Lord on the road, that he was traveling this Damascus road, and he met the Lord, he said, who are you, Lord? Now, a bolt, a shaft of light hits this man. And unlike Zechariah, who should have known that the account of Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah, that they were of up in age and they received a child. He should have known because he was a student of the word. And this man, Paul, was a student under Gamaliel of the word. So when the shaft, that pillar of light, hit him, he understood in that moment that it was the pillar of light that followed Israel. Pillar, shaft of light, fire by night. Pillar, light, cloud by day. He understood immediately it was Jehovah. Glory to God. Hey, he didn't know his name, but he knew it was Jehovah. Glory to God. He said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he says, why are you persecuting me? Not you're persecuting people. Why are you persecuting me? And then he told him to get up and directed him. And this man for 3 days and three nights went without food or water fasting. And he saw a man called Ananias coming to him, laying hands on him. So when you're born with that kind of experience, he was called to be an apostle. That is part of the apostolic grace. Glory to God. Let me move on from there. Glory to God. And so he says, verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, not religion. I was at an office yesterday and I spoke to a young lady. And she said, I need a word of wisdom from you every day. And I said to her, well, today, the word of wisdom is this: relationship over religion. Fellowship over abstinence. See, God desires you. You and I desire things. When we pray, we desire things. But God desires you. That's what his desire is. And so I'm going to get into that here in a minute, hopefully, by his grace. He said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, verse 6, Colossians 2, he says, the Lord, walk ye in him. Not a denomination, not a cause, a cult, and a gender, an idea, movement, but walk in him. Not in anything but him. It says now, he said, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith of him. And ye have, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He said, beware lest any human man, any human wisdom, any demonic spirit influencing a human being might spoil you. That word spoil means conquer you and strip you of the truth that is in Christ. He says, you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, watch this now, verse 9, powerful. For in him, see, if you're rooted in him, if you're caught up in him and with him, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you and I have access because God, if you have received him today, even at this moment while I'm speaking, Jesus did not leave the Father and the Spirit behind. When he comes into a man, he brings the entire Godhead into that man. So therefore, you are now a new creation possessing God inside your spirit. Glory to God. He says, for in him dwell the fullness, all the fullness, not some, all the fullness. People are crying out to be filled and crying out to him for more, but you see, all of it dwells in you. And ye are complete in him. And you are complete in him. You don't have to add anything or change anything. Make yourself a better self. Improve yourself. He says you are complete in him. He said, which is the head, glory to God, of all principality and power. And I was in a place, a particular meeting, in New York, and I said in the meeting, I said, well, I had a meeting this morning before when I was out with the Lord, and I had a meeting this morning with the head of all the principalities and powers in this area, and I began to share with them some good news, and I had some strange looks. And so I said to one of the persons, I said, who do you think I had a meeting with? And immediately somebody said, the devil. I said, no. He's not the head of all principalities and power. The head of all principalities and powers is Jesus Christ. And if he dwells in you, you have a right. Remember, I said, God wants you in prayer and you want things. You have access, bold access, to the head of all principalities and powers. Now watch this now. He says, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye were circumcised with the circumcision, not in your skin, not in the foreskin of your flesh, if you're a man. But he says, without hands, God said, I'll take out the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, a pure heart, a righteous heart, or a pure spirit, a righteous spirit, a spirit that's poor, a absolute poverty spirit that is poor in spirit. He said, theirs is the kingdom. That's where the kingdom lies, not in pride, not in haughtiness, but in humility and meekness. He said, in whom, verse 11, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. If you sin after this event here, it's a choice. It's not any longer nature. It said buried with him in baptism. Your sins buried, dead, you're separated from them. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That little statement, the operation of God, we touched on it last week, we're going to touch on it this week, and we're going to touch on it going forward. See, it's the operation of God. And when we think of an operation, somebody was put to sleep, they had to come under anesthesia, the authority of another, And then what took place, they were not aware of until they came out. Hallelujah. And he says now, he says, who hath raised him? You could insert yourself. I was buried with him in baptism, but also I was raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, and hath raised me from the dead. You from the dead. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, you were dead. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, your senses, what you see, what you feel, what you hear, hath, what you taste, hath he quickened together, hath, past tense, to those who believe, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. No longer the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 that guarded or kept the way to the tree of life. He took that cherubim out of the way. Jesus made the bold declaration in John chapter 14 verse 6. He says, I am the way, the only way to the Father. I am the life, the only life to the Father. And I am the truth, the reality, the only reality of the Father. And he says here, and he says here, he says, and you being dead in your sins, in your uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. If he made you clean, stay clean, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which is against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And here's where I want to go. Verse 15. You need to reread this. He says, and having passed and spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show, an exhibition, a display of them openly. That's why they know who you are before you open your mouth, whether or not you are in Christ or you are out of Christ. He says, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed over them in their domain, in their world. It's like one king going in to a particular place, looking like he belongs to that particular company of people. And they had a time with him for 3 days and three nights. But when the Father said, you were justified and I was justified, the last person on the queue. And he said, hey, now there was a sound and a power from heaven. The Holy Spirit entered into this man, and the Psalm 2 said, this day have I begotten you. He was born of a virgin, Mary, but he was begotten of God the third day from the dead. He's the firstborn. Oh, I praise you, Father. He is the firstborn from the dead, and anyone in him is by divine decree, by the operation, the faith of God, the operation of the faith of God is a part of the newborn, the firstborn, the first fruits from the dead. And because he's the head of all principalities and powers, and again, we're going to go over this, and I want to have some time to go over the Lord's Prayer. I guess for homework, we can do Luke 11, chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Two places where the Lord's Prayer, really should be the disciples' prayer, was taught by Jesus, the greatest teacher there ever is and ever will be. What I want to teach you is the principle. You say, well, what does this have to do with? Well, if we pray, if we think incorrectly, if we speak incorrectly, we'll believe incorrectly. There are three dimensions. There are many forms of prayer or types of prayer or principles within prayer. But there's three specific dimensions of prayer. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. We pray or we command things to Jesus in Jesus' name. He says, up until this time, you've asked me nothing. But he said, ask or command. The prophet says, command ye me concerning the works of my hands and my sons. Command ye me. We're not telling him what to do, but we are saying we know what you want to be done. And so we're commanding that word, that substance, to come to us. And Jesus says, I will ensure it happens. And so the other is praying in your spirit, in the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're praying in an unknown tongue, speaking mysteries. So there's three specific dimensions. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, the word principle, let me give you this one, the ultimate source or origin or cause of something. It is fundamental truth, a law, or a doctrine. This is the principle of prayer. And so when Jesus came out of the tomb and he rose, he told Mary when she saw him the first time, he said, touch me not because I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And so he had to ascend to the Father. The high priest would go in once a year. And when he went in once a year, he went in with a blood sacrifice. And if everything was well, he would be able to come back out. So Jesus presented the blood of his Father. He goes into the holies of holies. He comes back out of the holies of holies. And the next time Mary sees him, she was able to touch him. The disciples were able to touch him after that, after he had fulfilled the high priestly function. And then he goes now. He comes back, and for 40 days he's upon planet Earth, and 500 people see him at one time, and only 120 show up at the upper room. And then he ascends into heaven. And 7 to 10 days later, day of Pentecost fully come. The Holy Spirit now comes in because Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated, living. His whole function is to intercede. See, we think he's praying to the Father our prayers. He gave the blood. He sat down at the right hand. He's the head of all principalities and powers. See, his intercession is the fact that he's sitting there. The fact that he's seated. He's finished the work. And the fact that he's seated is the intercession by which he lives, ever liveth. So I wanted to go, and I'm going to skip to you this fifth principle in the Lord's Prayer. He says, deliver us from evil. Then he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the book of Matthew, verse 15, 14 and 15, he says this. He said, deliver us from evil. That's the fifth principle. Being freed from evil influences, being servants to good, not to evil. This is accomplished by the acknowledgement of the power we have received by being in the kingdom of God. The book of James tells us, book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourself to God. How do I submit myself? Anytime something comes from the enemy to me, I say to him, it is written. And whatsoever is written, then I speak. Finance is gone astray. It is written. God, my Father, takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He has given me power to gain wealth, authority, right to gain wealth, so he can establish his covenant in the earth through me. My God shall supply all my need by his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Satan will flee. So the enemy will come one way and flee seven ways. Glory to God. There are two kinds of kingdom in place. God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. So when God says that his kingdom ruleth, Psalm 103, verse 20, his kingdom ruleth over all. And my Father, this has chosen by your words to place his kingdom in you. He says the kingdom rules overall. That means if Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers, that means by default, if you're part of his body, his toes are as much above all principalities and powers as his head. That tells me clearly that if he is the head of all principalities and powers, that means that he's Satan's head. And if he's Satan's head, then you, by identification, by being one with him, by being his body, you are the head and not the tail. I believe it's in your Bibles. Glory to God. And so I want to leave it at that for today. It's been a pleasure being with you. We give God praise and thanks for you being here today. And again, I just need you to agree with me for the breaking of Satan's power over you, over your home, over your family, over your street, over your city, over your state, over your nation, in the name of Jesus, wherever you are on that scale of faith. And I add my faith. I'm with you in spirit even now. I add my faith to you. And we shall see it. We shall get what we say. God bless you richly in Jesus' name. The Women of Kingdom Power 2019 Conference, March 29th, 30th, and 31st, will be held at the Bridgeport Holiday Inn, 1070 Main Street in Bridgeport, Connecticut. The theme is the Great Outpouring, found in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For more information, call 203-880-9553. Or visit us on our website at www.ctwmii.org. That's www.ctwmii.org, lowercase. Remember, registration is free. And I thank God for you today. We'll be in North Carolina, New Bern, North Carolina, this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. One meeting on Friday night, two meetings on Saturday, and one meeting on Sunday. If you're in the New Bern area, in the North Carolina area, the Virginia area, come and witness the power of God revealed to his people. God bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Redeem what has been lost. What was stolen in the garden has been paid for.